All right. Great to see everybody this morning. We continue. This is our last week of our Momentum series. And today we're going to talk a little bit about racing. About 7 or 8 years ago, my kids got me a present of being able to drive a NASCAR race car. NASCAR is like a stock car, and they go pretty fast. I was really excited about it. I like speed, or so I thought I liked speed. And so most places, my wife reminds me constantly, slow down, and I like speed. And so I was very excited about it, and they take you through a little class just before you jump into the car, and in the class, they said, okay, remember this, if you crash the car, you pay for it, there's no insurance on this, they're about $38,000 a car. And so I don't know if they were telling the truth or not, but I believed them. And so that put some fear in my heart already, but this is what they taught you how to do. And I had watched other cars beforehand, you'd be like, you'd laugh at the slow ones, and you're like, oh, that guy knows how to do it, that's great, I'm going to do it like that guy does it. And what they taught you was that when you're going down the straightaway, there was actually a pole just before you go into the turn, and there was a sign before the pole, and they said, now listen, you want to go as fast as you can, keep your foot to the metal, pedal, go as fast as you can until you hit that pole. When you hit that pole, let your foot off, and then you'll roll through the corner, and then hit it again, and then you'll take off to the other side. That's how you drive a race car. That's what you do. I'm like, yeah, all right, here we go. So you get in, and first you get used to the track, and then you go, okay, here's my chance. And you fly down that track, and you're like, whoa, there's no way. I couldn't do it. I was afraid of the momentum. I was afraid that if I went that fast all the way into that pole, I was gonna crash. I'd never make it. Now, I'll give myself credit. Every lap, I got closer to the pole. But in reality, I never got close to the pole, right? I got closer, but I never got close to the pole. I was afraid of that momentum. And this morning, or as we've worked through this series, we've been talking about the fact that Jesus is going somewhere. And he's invited you to be a part of that. And if you are a believer, he has given you his spirit. And we talked about how that one of the key pieces to riding this wave, to following and being a part of what Christ is doing, is saying yes to the Spirit. Listening to the Spirit, interacting with the Spirit. Not like, woo, but the Bible. What the Bible has to say. That's how you know what the Spirit has to say. And today's message is called Momentum Builders. But as I worked through it, I realized that it's not that there isn't any momentum and we need to build it. It's really not even that there is no momentum and we need to enhance it. It's that there is momentum and we're afraid of it. The Spirit of God is going somewhere. It is calling you somewhere, and it scares us. Another one is the wave. And we talked about that wave last week and how the Spirit of God is momentum. It's power. It's strength. It's moving. And I was honest with you, I've only gotten up on like 3 waves in my whole life. But I've spent a lot of time trying to get up on waves. And one of the experiences is when you get a decent-sized wave. Now, if you watch TV or whatever, they ride crazy waves now. And you would think like a 6-foot wave would be really, really cool. Once you get to 4 feet and you're on the wave and it begins to crest, and while you're paddling away, you're still down, it begins to crest. At that point, you get to decide if you're going to get up, right? You grab the sides of the board and you go like this and you look over the wave. And you're like, holy moly. It looks like 18 feet, not 4 feet. It looks like if I jump up on that wave, I'm going to crash. It's going to kill me. It's where you get your greatest momentum when you're surfing. So when you come up over the wave, you've got momentum, you're riding it, but when you dive, when you turn down into the wave, you go, whew. Now, honestly, I never rode one that big. I've only heard it told, right? I actually have never went, whew. But that is what happens. It's when that momentum. But when I got to that place, it scared me. Like, I'm scared of the momentum. And so you, if you're a believer, you have been given the Spirit of God. You've been called to this momentum. Let's take a look at what the Bible has to say about, okay, how do we do this? How do we keep our foot to the pedal? How do we walk into, how do we ride the momentum that's already here? And we're going to take a look at in 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Throughout the series, we've been talking about ministry. This principle applies to more than ministry, but we've been focusing on ministry. And in the Corinthian church, they had a lot of gifts, and they had a lot of what are called the supernatural gifts or the sign gifts, which are you can heal people or speaking in tongues. You could do some pretty miraculous things. You had that kind of power with you, and everybody in the church wanted those gifts. And if you didn't have those gifts, you felt like you were out, and there was a lot of division that was happening in the church. And Paul writes them and says, listen, I don't want you to be ignorant about the Spirit and about the gifts and what's going on here. And so we're gonna learn from the principles that we see in these passages in chapter 12. He says in verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit distributes them. So the way that that gift looks or the gift that's been given to you, there's different kinds. But the same Spirit is the one who gives them to you and distributes them. He decides what you get. There are different kinds of service, but the same Lord. There's different ways to minister. There's different ways to serve, but it all comes from the same Lord. There are different kinds of working, but in all of them and in everyone, it's the same God at work. Now, this piece is super important. If you're new to ministry or if you've been in ministry a long time, it's very easy to fall into a serious misunderstanding of ministry. It's very easy to see ministry as a task, a job, or an event. So as soon as this service is over, we're going to invite you to go out and sign up for a ministry. And you're going to look at your calendar and how much time it's going to take and all those kind of pieces of the puzzle. And many, I don't know your heart, but I'm convinced many of you do this. You go, look at all the ministries. Oh, this one I can do on Sundays and it'll take me 15 minutes. Yep, that's the one I'm going for. You're efficient. You're wise. Good. But here's the problem. Ministry is not the task. Ministry is the Spirit of God working in you to love and care for someone else. It's the power of God is actually going through you and you are caring for someone else. It takes on all kinds of shapes and sizes. It's not the task, because if you don't understand this, what you will do is you will show up, do the task, go home, and go, I was involved in ministry. No, you weren't. No, you weren't. You never put your pedal to the metal at all, because ministry's scary. It's scary. It means I'm giving my life away. The second principle is that there are different kinds of working, but in all of them and everyone, it is the same God at work is this. The gift is not yours. The ministry is not yours. Your life is not yours. It's the Father's. It belongs to Christ. And when you approach this entire process, you approach it the same way I approached that race car, which was, this is my life, I'm slowing down. This is my life, I'm slowing down. The Spirit has incredible momentum and says, no, let's go. And when you realize, wait, I've given my life to Christ. I belong to Christ. He's the one who decides how fast and where and when we stop and when we go, not me. Just real quick, back to the ministry piece of it and what real ministry is. For some of you, you're incredibly good at helping people feel welcome. You're gifted at it. You're literally gifted at it. People show up And when they greet you or when you greet them, you communicate to them that they really matter. And you remember their name. And this happens more than once. This is not a made-up story. Somebody comes to church, they're feeling discouraged. They come to church maybe because their child said, we got to go to church. They didn't want to come to church. And they come to church and they walk up the door and you walk up to them and you greet them by their name and do what you do. And they're like, oh, wow. Somebody does care. And then they come in and we do worship and I give the greatest message I've ever given in my life. And then they go home and they're driving home or they get home and somebody says, hey, how was church today? He said, it was great. Yeah, what happened? They remembered my name. What was the message about? I don't know. But they remembered my name. That's ministry. That's how it works. And as we work through this today, right? As we work through this today, yes, we're going to ask you to sign up in a specific ministry, task, job, right? But no. We're asking you to put your pedal to the metal and trust the Spirit of God. Follow and let him go to work through you. The next passage says, now, if just as the body through one has many parts, but all its many parts form one body, so it is with Christ. A lot of different parts, but they form one body. For we were all baptized in one Spirit so as to form one body, whether, these next two statements, really awesome for our day and age, really good, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free, these people had become one body. Now, racism is, it's around the world, it's part of humanity, and we've wrestled with it here in the United States and in our own communities. The racism between Jews and Gentiles was extreme. Jews were taught since they were little kids that Gentiles were dogs, that you should never, ever, ever eat with them. Do not ever eat with them. They are dogs. They look down on them. On the other side, Gentiles as well, if you go throughout history, but it was true when the Bible was written, that the Romans looked down on them. They were captive of the Romans. They looked down upon the Jews, and yet in this church, they're together. They're one. Slave and free. This one's really hard to grab hold of. But in the same church, you would have a slave and a slave owner. How could they do that? How could that happen? It's because their identity did not come from their nationality. They had something that was higher than that. It was their identity in Christ. It was because whatever their old life had been, what they had done is they had traded in what they were born as. That person had died. They'd become believers. The Spirit of God lives in them. And that is now their identity. Even though their position on this earth had not changed. They knew who they were. They knew that in this body of Christ, as we're going to find out a little bit later, the slave owner was in no way more important than the slave. They even had particular situations in the New Testament church where the slave owner followed the slave within the church. The slave had position in the church. How could that be? Because it wasn't their life. They were not going to church to enhance their life. They were part of the church because they had been forgiven of their sin. They had thrown away who they were, and they were accepting this amazing new identity. And we were all given the same one Spirit to drink. Even so, the body is not made up of one part, but of many parts. parts. What happens when a part of the body no longer acts like it's part of the body? What happens when the smallest part of the body begins to say, no, I'm going to do what I want to do because this is about me? Do you know what that's called? It's called cancer. That's what cancer is. It's when a group of cells go, no. We're our own deal. We're going to do our own thing. We're on our own. We're not part of the body. Next is two principles we're going to hit for later, okay? If the foot should say, because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body, it would not for that reason stop being a part of the body. Pretty simple, right? Your hand might say they're not part of the body. You might hit your hand with a hammer and want to get rid of your hand, right? It's still part of the body. It can't go, hey, I really wanted to be a foot, but I'm not a foot, and so I'm not part of the body. The gift that Jesus has given you, that the Spirit has given you, it is so easy to compare who you are and your gifting and your skills with somebody else and go, yeah, I'm not part of the body. Those people are important. I'm not part of the body. Now listen, to see your skills and your calling as essential to the body of Christ is putting your foot to the metal. It's rising to the top and catching the wave. Because everything in you says, no, those people are more important. They are more, I'm not that big a deal. It's not that. It would be risky to act as if my part, I'm as much a part of the body as anybody else. Yeah, it would be risky. It's how you ride the momentum. It's the power or the Spirit of God working through you. The second one is this. The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. And the head cannot say to the feet, I don't need you. I don't need you. On the contrary, those parts of the body that seem weaker are indispensable. Now, this is true of ministry. If you take a task, this isn't necessarily true. But if you get involved in ministry, if you give your heart to it, if you surrender to it, you're going to get hurt. I guarantee it. You're going to have conflict. I guarantee it. You're going to get tired. You're going to get frustrated. You're going to cry. Not everybody. It's hard. So I don't need you. I don't need you guys. If you've ever been in ministry, you have said these words. I don't need this. I do not need this. That is not true. You do. And I need you. And you need the person sitting next to you. We do need each other. Why? Because it's not our lives. We're part of the body of Christ. So I want to walk us through kind of four different things. The first three are actually just pieces to it, and then we're going to come back to the first two that we hit on. But here's some, I call them momentum builders, but they're really momentum catchers. It's really where, hey, you put your pedal to the metal. This is where you catch the wave when it's dangerous. And the first one is one we've talked about the whole time, repentance. The foundation of everything that you do interacting with the Spirit is repentance. The foundation of my entire relationship with Christ is this. I blow it. I am the problem. But oh my goodness, His grace is so powerful that He has the ability to cleanse and rebuild. And I don't live a life where I achieve greatness. I live a life where I constantly repent and turn away. I constantly repent and turn away. I constantly see and turn away. It's humility versus pride. Pride says, this is my gift and my life. Humility says, I can't believe that Jesus has invited me to be a part of what He's doing. He's invited me to be a part of it. I do not belong here. If this comes down to me bringing my strengths, my ability, my goodness, I don't belong here. It's a gift to be a part of this. Repentance is the foundation. This other part of it is purity versus shame. This is absolutely true. When you are pure, you're powerful. It's really good. It is so good. This is as simple as going to a party, and you have great relationships with everybody at the party. You have no broken relationships with anybody at the party, and you have nothing to hide. You walk in, you're chill. It's all great. Anybody walks up to you, you're going, hey, good to see you, and it's good to see you. I can't remember your name. Oh, good to see you too. It's fun. But if there's shame, if I have a broken relationship with one of you, I have to navigate the party. I have to make sure I don't end up talking to you one-on-one. Or if I have something I'm hiding, I have to make sure in all of my conversations and all of my actions, I don't let on who I really am. Purity is powerful. Shame is weakness. You don't dare keep your foot on the pedal. You don't dare run as fast as you can to that pole if you've got things to hide. You might be found out. So we live from repentance. But if by the Spirit, because of who the Spirit has done, because of He has made me new, because I have a new identity, I put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. Number two is faith in God's word. I put this one in here because the world's shaken. Everybody, almost everybody I interact with has the same response. Is there anything we can believe anymore? Is there any place we can stand our feet and go, we know what's true and we know how to respond. We know what to do in these situations. It seems like everything is moving. Just a simple reminder, guys. You catch the wave by faith in God's word. He never lies. There's only one being in the whole universe who will never lie to you. God is not a man that he should lie, nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? He does everything he says. Or has he spoken, and will he not make it good? You know what happens when you're in the race car and the guy has told you you can go as fast as you want right up to that pole? When you get in the car and you have your foot on the pedal and things are flying by so fast you can't read them, you're like, he's a liar. That guy's a liar. No way, I cannot go that fast. If I do, I'm going to crash. When God calls you into ministry and he says, give your whole heart to it, it's not your life, it's my life, and you got your foot on the pedal, you're like, I don't know. I don't know. I want to remind you, the way you catch the wave, faith in God's word. Number three is self-control. I put self-control in there for this simple, simple principle. You're ruled by character, not by feelings. You're ruled by character. Self-control is all about the fact that I am in control of myself because I'm not reacting to my feelings. I have character. I'm reacting to what's true. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, forbearance, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. One of the fruits of listening to the Spirit is self-control. One of the fruits of believing in Jesus Christ and taking God at His word is self-control. Why? Because I'm not navigating this world, I'm not navigating this whole gift idea, I'm not navigating ministry based on I'm here for me. These are my gifts. I'm here for me. How can it help me? No. I'm navigating based on this is what Jesus says is true. This isn't my gift. This is his gift. This isn't my life. It's his life. Self-control. Fourth thing. Here's the two that I want to bore down on today. If you want to ride the momentum of the Spirit, then you have to embrace the identity, your identity, as an essential part of the body of Christ. You have to accept, you have to embrace who Jesus has made you. This is in direct opposition to who you may think you are. This may be in direct opposition to what you grew up thinking you were, because when you embrace that identity, you're going to throw away the old life and grab a hold of who Jesus says you are as an essential part of the body of Christ. So what we've been through in the last year and a half with COVID is a good illustration of this, but COVID's not the only thing that you go through, right? There's lots of different things that happen in your life, and this same exact scenario happens. And this essential worker came up, right? This idea that, okay, there's certain people that are essential workers. And I remember reading, I either saw it on a video or I remembered an article where this girl talked about it. But she was a grocery store stocker. She was a grocery store stocker. That's what she did. Guess what she was deemed as? An essential worker. Now, that meant she had to go to work every day while people all around her said, I don't have to go to work. I need to protect myself. Does that make sense? Now, you don't, if you're in a stock, if you're a grocery store stocker, almost said stalker, don't be offended by what I'm going to talk about next, but I think this would be true for most of us. If you met the CEO of a Fortune 500 company, or you met a professional athlete, and then you met a grocery store stocker, you're probably of those three people not going to go, really, tell me about your job. How did you get that job, and how do you do that kind of a job, right? Most of us are going to go, whoa, really? Really? But in this scenario, the stocker is the one who was essential, right? That was the identity. That they had a job to do that was essential. Had to go to work. In ministry, in other areas of your life, when you hit an obstacle, do you change your identity? Do you change whether or not you're essential? Now, as we walk through this, there's a risk that you think I'm going to say you made the wrong decision. You did the wrong thing. You need to do something different. Not my role. Not my job. If you come ask me, I'll tell you. It doesn't mean I'm right? It's just my opinion. This is between you and your Savior. This is between you and God. Because for a number of us, we got put into this position whereby ministry versus safety or obstacles, right? Oh, you quit the ministry. Did you quit the ministry because you thought you're no longer essential to the body of Christ? You say, oh, COVID's a special. No, this happens all the time. Forget COVID. This happens all the time. God calls us into a ministry. We put our foot to the pedal. We're racing to that end piece. And something comes up in life and we go, oh, I can't be in ministry today. I can't show up today. I'm walking out. You're not essential. God called you to another ministry. You had a certain feeling. Because I am not a hand, I do not belong to the body. It would not for that reason stop being part of the body. One of the most beautiful things that ever happens to you, one of the most beautiful things that ever happens to a believer is when they go, okay, here's my life. It's my budget, my house, my marriage, all of it. It's all of it, right? Here's who I am in Christ. This determines how I live, period. All of this is submissive to this. Wow. You get up the wave, top of the wave. You mean it gets easy? No, it gets simple. Life gets simple. And you live from that place. My challenge to all of you is not to interact with what I'm saying, but to interact with Christ. Because there is no denying you are an essential part of the body of Christ. Do you accept that? Do you embrace it? Number five, pay the price to connect with the body of Christ in Skyline, or with the body in Skyline. It costs to connect. It absolutely costs to connect. It is expensive to decide that I'm not only part of the body of Christ, I'm going to connect with the body of Christ. What's the passage say? The eye cannot say to the hand, I don't need you. You need to connect. You need to be a part of the body of Christ. You need to connect with those people. Here's a couple of ways. One is one-on-one. You need to either be in a relationship where you're mentoring somebody, or someone's mentoring you, you're discipling somebody, somebody's discipling you. The best is when you can have somebody discipling you and you're discipling somebody. But you need these one-on-one relationships where you cannot hide, where you are really revealing who you are, where people can continually keep telling you what is true while the world and your flesh is telling you to take your foot off the pedal. The second is groups. In a week, we are going to start our campaign for the fall. It's the Word over the World. It's all about the fact that you can find a solid place to stand. It's the Bible. How do you read the Bible? How do you know what it says? How do you have confidence in what God says? And the reason that we do this in groups is because you don't learn that much by just listening to me. It's kind of discouraging for me, but it's true. You don't learn that much by listening to me. While I'm talking, it sounds pretty good, and you guys cheer me on, and I appreciate that. Good job. But when you walk out of here, like literally in 4 hours, somebody can go, what did he talk about? Race cars. I think he talked about race cars today. Yeah, but what's that going to do with your life? I can't remember. But when you get in a group and you get to ask questions and people get to challenge you and you're like, hey, this is what it's like at work and how do I do this at work? And man, he said that all this about ministry, but look at all these obstacles I have. How can I overcome this? You need that. But it costs. You have to decide, I am going to take the time. I'm going to be there that night no matter what. And lastly is ministry. Ministry is costly. It's costly. And part of me wants to go, it's costly, but it's so great. That's not the point. Not today. The point is, you're essential. Every essential worker pays the price to be there. Because they know the job has to be done, and nobody's going to do it if I'm not there. It is who I am. Every father who ever walked away from his role as a father forgot who he was and said, I'm not that essential. Every mom who walks out on their kids or is busy doing something else says, not that essential. All of you know what that costs. You know the devastation. You know what could have been. we're going to walk into communion. And it's the beautiful thing to walk into. Why? It's what makes us one. It shows us who we are. And so you've got your cups there. If you would, just begin now by opening the two things so that you're ready for it later. First is the bread. The bread represents his body, which was broken for you. A follower of Jesus Christ has looked in the mirror and seen his own sin, his own brokenness, his own ugliness. And he has said, I can't fix this, Jesus. I can't fix me. I have tried. He's also said, I see the death that I've caused. I see the heartbreak that I caused. I see that I'm disconnected from you, Jesus. I can't fix it. There's this gulf between us. I can't get to you. I can't be in your presence. You're holy. You're pure. I can't be in your presence. All I have is shame. And even when I try to fix the shame, I create more shame. And Jesus came and he gave his life on the cross and he says this, for I have received from the Lord what I pass on to you. The Lord Jesus, the night he was betrayed, he took the bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body. Now look at these words, which is for you. Did you know that Jesus made these exact same decisions that you have to make? Do you know that the Spirit of God lived in Jesus? And that Jesus had to decide, who am I? Am I the creator of the world who deserves to be worshipped at all times? Who cannot allow a sinner to be in my presence? Or am I the Son of the Father? And the Father so loved you that he called upon his Son to lay all of that down. Do you get this, guys? The Father so loved you that he asked his Son to go to the cross, be whipped and broken, his body to be broken, to pay for you and for me. He put his foot to the metal. He ran all the way out of his love for you. Will you accept your identity as a follower of Jesus Christ, as one who's been saved, who's been cleansed, who's been gifted, and who is essential to the body of Christ? It is not your life. It is not your gift. It is his. If you believe that, if you agree with that, take the bread with me. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, this cup is the new covenant in my blood. It's a covenant. It's a relationship. It's a promise. What's the promise? The promise is that the Spirit of God lives in you. He's invited you to be a part of his momentum. He's invited you to be a part of him changing people's lives for all of eternity. He's invited you to do the same thing he did, which is to give up your life so you can live. And so others can live. That's the covenant. That's the promise. Would you dare to believe him? Let's take the blood together. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. Let's pray. Lord, you do not ask us to give our body and our blood to save others because we don't have the ability to do that. Instead, you ask us, which is only the right thing to do. It's only the common sense thing to do, to give you our body, our time, our money, our resources. Because you've given us your grace. You've made us new. We can stand in your presence. We can come into your presence with boldness. Because you've made us new and clean. You've forgiven us. Jesus, as we continue on, please help all of us, each of us, wrestle with whether or not we really believe, no, I need to hang on to this life. I need to hang on to my life. No, the Spirit here is to help me. Or is the exact opposite true? It's not our life. It's your life. It's your gift. We just get to be a part of it. Thank you dearly, Jesus. In your name we pray. Amen. There was a couple when I was a kid. Thanks. Don and Ruth Huff. Now, Don and Ruth had a heartbreak in their lives, and that heartbreak was they couldn't have children. And they weren't particularly talented people. Don was a pretty average guy. When he spoke, he didn't quite stutter, but he almost stuttered. He had very little what you would call stage presence or charisma. His wife, incredible smile, but pretty average people. We went to a church of about 100 people, and they decided one day to say yes to this and put their foot to the gas pedal. And they became junior high leaders, and I watched them. I watched them because every Sunday night, we would go to their house, and before I got to go to it, I would want to go there because my older brothers or sisters got to go to their house. And then when I got to go, they used to pick me up on the way there. It'd be like 5 or 6 kids. And I watched them put up with us trying to get away with everything under the sun. Why did we go? We went for fun and girls. That's why we went. We didn't care about Jesus or any of this stuff they were talking about. We went for fun and girls. But Don would teach us. And Ruth would love us. And sometimes the church would hire a youth pastor to come for a while, and then they would become assistants. But then, of course, that guy would move on, and what did they have to do? They had to pick up everything that was left, and they just kept leading and kept leading and kept leading. If you watch them from the outside, they would certainly say, why are we doing this? What difference are we making? There's so much other, many other things we could do with our life. What? But they didn't. They just kept being junior high leaders. And I came to know Jesus when I was in junior high. And now, here in New Jersey, there's well over 500 people who've come to know Jesus at our church, Hoboken Grace. They're going to be in heaven for all of eternity because Don and Ruth, no matter how scary it got, no matter how hard it got, they wouldn't take their foot off the pedal. We're going to sing a song, and as we do, I want you to consider. The song is Build Your Church. And the song is about Christ building his church. How does Christ build his church? He puts his spirit inside of you, and he asks you to follow him full speed. Ride the momentum. The words are, on Christ alone, our chief cornerstone, no other foundation can we build upon. Not on philosophy. Not on your great philosophy. Not how you figured out how we're going to change the world. Not on wisdom of man, nor wisdom of man. Wisdom of man is that great idea you have, and you're going to get involved in ministry, or you're going to build this great life, and then once you've got a bunch of money and you've built everything, then you're going to help other people. No, the wisdom of man is the thing that causes you to quit when it gets hard. The wisdom of man is what adds up, this is costing me too much, I'm out. And everybody around you says, you're right, you're right, you're right, you're right. All other ground is sinking sand. Upon this rock, you build your church. So here's the challenge for you. I dare you to finally, once and for all in your life, go, wait, this is not my life. A career and marriage and money and parenting. Da, 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 da. That's not my life. I am a gifted, essential part of the body of Christ. I have been called to serve my Savior, to do whatever He calls me to do, full speed, no matter how much the risk, to build His church. I dare you to sing the words, build your church, build your church, build it from the ground, it's your church, while surrendering your heart and life to the Savior.